don't want to go all out for Christ either. If I go all out for Christ, what will people think? They might think I'm a religious fanatic. They might think I'm a nutcase. So I would just rather stay in the middle somewhere. Can I tell you that this is a battle where neutrality is impossible? You must join one side or the other. You cannot remain neutral. May I encourage you to join the ranks of the redeemed and show your colors. Jesus himself said, whoever is not for me is against me. So if you don't choose for Jesus, in reality, you are against him. And the song says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Pilate, he tried to remain neutral, didn't he? He was forced with that great question, a question that every single person born into the world has to answer for themselves. The question is this, what will I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Every single person born into the world has to answer that question. You say, I won't answer that question. Then you have chosen against him. You have chosen against Jesus. Pilate said, I wash my hands. I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. But was he really innocent? No, he had to make a decision. He had to make a choice. He tried to put it off on the people, but he wasn't for Jesus. There's an artist of another generation who painted a painting. It's a painting of Pilate washing his hands for all of eternity, saying, may they never be clean. They'll never be clean. Choose Jesus today. You have an eternity that you will regret if you do not. You cannot remain neutral. You cannot remain on the fence. You're either for Christ or you are against him. What will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? Second point to the message this morning is that you need to know and use your weapons. The Americans actually had a big advantage. They knew how to shoot. They knew how to use the weapons that they were skilled in. What are some weapons for the Christian? Well, we've got the Word of God. The Word of God is our weapon. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But notice it's a two-edged sword. You need to be careful how you handle the Word of God. You might wind up cutting yourself. But it's a sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Another weapon that we have is heavenly wisdom. You know, there's earthly wisdom, but there's also heavenly wisdom. And Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he be put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Wisdom is even better than strength. It is more profitable than that. And then the power of God. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by what? My spirit. By my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how we go into battle, not with our might, not with our power, but by the Spirit of the Lord of the armies of heaven. A pure character, disciplined life is also a weapon. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They had a testimony that people noticed, and they loved not their lives unto the death. What do you do with somebody who's unafraid to die? I mean, how can you threaten them? What can you do to such a person? 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's what a pure character, disciplined life will do. But not only do we need to know what our weapons are, we need to know what is not our weapon. And one of those is wrath. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. To me, that saying that there, it's talking about wrath there in the Word of God in the same context. If we know the Word of God, it'll drive this wrath out of our life and give us the weapon of love, which is stronger than hate. It's wrong to show wrath even to those who are wicked. And you know, you never win the people that you're angry with. You never win the people that you're fighting with. And so pray for humility. Deceitfulness, 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. It is wrong to present the gospel in a deceitful way. And then carnality, 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Don't use carnal, fleshly means to try to reach carnal people. We need to be spiritual. And here's the last weapon that we shouldn't use. It's pride. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before what? A fall. We'll never be able to reach people if we think that we are above them. We have to get down on their level to meet their needs. The fourth point of the message this morning is to know your enemy. Know your enemy. Tarleton, he was the leader of the British that day, and he was known as Bloody Tarleton, or the Butcher. His philosophy was to completely destroy the enemy. In his previous battle, he and his men had sabered Americans who were trying to surrender. He was known for his fast attacks. He was ruthless. He was compared to a bloodhound. The British were compared to bulldogs, but he was compared to a bloodhound. He was known as Bloody Tarleton. Before the battle at Cowpens, he went around to all of his men and he said, "We give no quarters. We give no quarters." You know what he meant by that? He meant we take no prisoners. His intention was to kill every single American soldier. We give no quarters. We take no prisoners. That thought was used by General Morgan the night before the battle to motivate his men. He went to his men from campfire to campfire, and he shouted out, "Remember Tarleton's quarters. Remember Tarleton's quarters. We win tomorrow or we don't walk. We win or we don't walk away from this." 1 Peter 5:8 tells the Christian to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you don't know it yet, you better find out in a hurry that Satan is your enemy. He is not your friend. Satan has never done one thing for anybody in this room. He doesn't care about you. This is why you can't remain neutral, because the Bible says, Paul tells us that Satan takes people captive if they are not believers at his will. Anytime he wants, he can take somebody captive. But you know what? He's not so much interested in taking people captive, because Satan gives no quarters. He doesn't. He has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He is a butcher that takes no captives. There is only one thing that he has in mind, and that is to destroy you, to destroy your life, to destroy your family, to destroy you from generations to come. If you think you can remain neutral, you are wrong, because Satan will attack you. Satan is a butcher who takes no quarters. He takes no prisoners. We all know people that Satan has lied to, deceived, and devoured. He gives no quarters. In 1756, at the age of 20, Daniel Morgan had irritated a British lieutenant. Morgan was a wagon master at the time. The lieutenant pulled out a sword and slapped him with the flat side. Morgan returned with a crushing blow to his right jaw and knocked him out cold. What was Morgan's punishment for this? When I heard this, when I read it, I could hardly believe it. Morgan received 499 lashes on his back. I didn't think anybody could live through that. His back was lacerated and blood poured down his pants the night before Cowpens. 25 years later, this is why Morgan went from campfire to campfire. This is why he told them, Tarleton takes no quarters. Carlton takes no prisoners. And he pulled up the shirt and he showed his scars on his back. And he's going from campfire to campfire. Remember Tarleton's quarters. Remember Tarleton's quarters. Look at this. I want you to see how ruthless the British are. I want you to see what they have done for me. I have scars. I have permanent bruising. These scars, these bruises are here for life. We win tomorrow or we don't walk. The British only have one thing in mind, and that is to destroy us. We have got to win this battle. We have got to win tomorrow. Church, we are in a battle that we have to win. We must win this battle, or there is no future. Satan does not take any quarters. He doesn't take any prisoners. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you want to look at somebody who suffered and bled and even died for you, I want you to picture the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. He's got the scars. He's got the nail prints in his hands. He's got the sore in his side where he was pierced. And you know what? Jesus is going to bear those scars for all of eternity. I like what Adrian Rogers says. He said there's only going to be one man-made thing in heaven, and that is the scars that our Lord Jesus Christ bore. And you know, Jesus is going to bear those for all of eternity so that we never forget, so that we can constantly look at him and see what he has done for us. I don't actually know why anybody would want to stay in the middle. I don't know why anybody would want to remain neutral. We got somebody who wants to destroy us against somebody who loves us so much that they died for us. They bore the shame. They bore the stripes. Why would anybody try to remain neutral? It's beyond me. Look at the scars of sin. Look at them today. Look at what Satan has done to people that you know, that you love. Look what he has done, maybe even in your own family. I mean, look at the daggers of alcoholism that has hurt families for generation after generation. The enemy is ruthless and the scars of sin are devastating. And again, let me remind you that Satan does not care anything about you. You give him half a chance and he'll scar you for life, maybe for eternity. Well, how did Cowpens happen? How did the weaker force defeat the stronger force? The answer is one word. Remember, I told you I'd tell you what that one word is. The word is strategy. Say that with me. Strategy. A good warfare is where the right strategy has taken place. It's not a matter so much of strength as it is strategy. So you need to know the right strategy. General Morgan was a tough and wise man. He was once shot with an arrow through the jaw. He had no teeth in the bottom left jaw, but he knew how to plan strategy. He studied his men. He studied his opposition, and he studied the battlefield. He carefully chose his battlefield. The reason why the men were running was because he had them running. And the reason they were running is because they were trying to get to Cowpens. He knew that's where he wanted to fight the battle. And then he positioned his men in such a way that it was almost impossible for them to be defeated. And then he told them what to do. And he told them when to use what weapon. Now, how many of you know today that Jesus Christ is our captain? He is the captain of our salvation. And he's leading us. And the Christian who wins the battle is the one who follows the leading of Christ. The one who wins the battle is the one who understands God's directions concerning what weapons to use at what time, knows what strategy to use in what situation, because the right strategy applied at the right time will mean victory. The arm of the flesh, it'll fail you. You dare not trust your own. Now, the surest way to lose any battle, any spiritual battle, is by having no strategy or by using the wrong strategy. The surest way to win the spiritual battle is by having the right strategy. Here's the right strategy. First of all, know when to run. Know when to run. Those American soldiers knew when to run. The most important thing in having the right strategy is to know that your flesh is weak. Matthew 2:13 says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." Notice that. Flee. Run. Run, Joseph, run. You need to get out of here and you need to get to Egypt. Make haste. Run, run for all you're worth. You know, Christians, sometimes the best thing that we can do is to run. Sometimes it takes greater strength to walk away than it does to stand there and fight. Joseph got himself in a fix in Potiphar's house. It wasn't his fault, but Potiphar's wife had an idea for Joseph. She had plans for Joseph. And when Joseph found out what that was, he ran. He put his track shoes on and he ran for his life. He got out of there as fast as his legs could carry him. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication." We need to run from it. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." We need to run from idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lusts." Sometimes you have to run. If you are in a situation where you know you are going to be overwhelmed, the best thing that you can do is run. See, sometimes people get in the middle of a temptation and they stand there looking at this temptation and they wonder why they fail. They wonder why they give in. Now, I believe that if we accidentally walk into a temptation, the Lord will provide a way out for us. There will be a way out, a way of escape. There will be a place for us to run. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So he'll make it possible for you. He will make a way for you to get out of there. He'll make a path for you to run through. He makes it possible for you to flee. So make up your mind right now. This is the time to do it. You know, Daniel purposed in his heart, he purposed ahead of time that he would not defile himself. I would encourage you today to make that same purpose in your heart right now. If you get in the middle of a temptation that is overwhelming, to run away from that temptation as fast as you can. Do you get out of there as fast as your legs will take you? And the reason why you do this is because you run so at the proper time you can fight it. See, it's so much better for you to pick the battleground, pick your cow pens. It's much better to fight temptation here at the altar when you have a lot of people praying for you to be an overcomer than it is to fight it when it's just you and the enemy. So run. At the proper time, you can come to an altar, you can go to a parent, you can go to a Sunday school teacher, you can come to a pastor, and you could say to them, "Pastor, I am overwhelmed with this temptation. Would you pray for me that God will make me an overcomer? That God will show me that I am victorious over this thing." We all face battles. We all face temptations that we need to win. But we need to know when we need to run away from that temptation And we need to know when we can do battle against us. Sometimes we need help. There's a picture of the battle at Cowpens where one man's servant, believed to be black, saved his master's life. Sometimes we need others to join us in prayer. Sometimes we need people to be accountable to. Sometimes that's necessary for victory. General Morgan ran for 2 weeks from the British until he got to the spot where he wanted to fight the battle. In the first part of the battle, his strategy called for 120 of his men to run. He put the Carolinians, there we go, and the Georgians, on the front lines. Those from Carolina and those from Georgia on the front line. Because these two groups had an ongoing battle over who the best shooters were. So General Morgan said, I'll tell you what, tomorrow we're going to find out. We're going to find out who the best shooters are. We're going to put you from Carolina on one side. We're going to put you from Georgia on the other. And you sharpshooters are just going to shoot. Actually, they were to take 2 shots at the British. They were to slow them down. And then they were to run for 150 yards behind the next group of men. And those sharpshooters would take 2 shots at the British, slow them down, and run behind the third line. So Tarleton sends his cavalry ahead to check things out, not knowing that there was a trap ahead. Right off the bat, he lost 15 men. He lost almost as many men right there than the Americans lost in the entire battle. General Morgan had instructed his men well. Then they waited. They were patient. And I tell you again, the best way to defeat the enemy is not with hand-to-hand combat. If you try to do hand-to-hand combat with the devil, you're likely to lose. Many people backslide because they try to do this hand-to-hand combat with Satan in an area where he already has the upper hand. Morgan and his men fought in the areas they were strong in, not the areas the British were strong in. The British way of fighting was to come with bayonets. They were terrible shots. In fact, a decade after the Battle of Cowpens, British shells were found 30 feet up in trees. They attacked with bayonets. And if they did shoot, it was really just to blow smoke and to cause confusion. They came with an onslaught. And that's what the devil often does. He comes with an onslaught. He comes in as a flood. The British weren't trained to shoot on the run either, where the Americans were trained to do so. What I'm trying to say is that the best way to overcome Satan is not to come with their bayonet stick, not to do hand-to-hand combat, but it's to use the weapons that I've already given you, the weapons that God has given us. They are not carnal, but mighty through God. In other words, the best way to overcome temptation is not to have to overcome temptation. You don't put yourself in a place where you're tempted, because temptation is likely to overcome you. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You ever prayed that? Lord, don't lead me into temptation. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Again, he said, lead us not into temptation. Romans 8:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, our bodies are not yet fully redeemed. They're still weak. The flesh is unredeemed. It is weak. It is easier to avoid temptation than it is to resist it. And so learn to run. Now, sometimes people ask me about when they're going to a church, that the term I would use is apostate, that has become apostate. People ask me, should I leave that church or should I stay in it? Because their hope is if they stay in that church that no longer believes the Bible, they're going to change it. They're going to have some influence there. They say that staying there could have a positive influence. Here's what I think you need to do. I think you need to flee. I think you need to run. I think you need to leave. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues.
you need to know when to run. The second strategy is you need to know when to attack. There is a time to run, but there's also a time to attack. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18 says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we are to pull down these strongholds. You know what strongholds are? Strongholds are simply this: lies that we have believed as truth. That's what a stronghold is. It is a lie that someone has believed as truth. And so again, we need to take the weapons of our warfare. We need to take the Word of God, which is the truth, and we need to meditate on it. Recognize that the devil is a liar. You know, the devil will say to you, you can't. And God says, you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every time the devil talks to you, he's lying about something. So you need to know the Word of God, and you need to know the truth. But here's a caution for you. Again, I can't emphasize this too much. Don't use a right strategy at the wrong time. Some people run when they should be standing. Other people stand or attack when they should be running. Jonah ran when he should have been attacking with the truth. But the British pursued, not knowing that General Morgan had a cavalry of men ready to charge. There was a time to attack. They had run, but now the strategy called for them to attack. The time had come. What happened was the sharpshooter shot. Then they ran and they reloaded behind the second line. Those in the second line took two shots. They ran behind the third line. And as they shot, the cavalry came in. The Americans formed a fighting line and they went into attack. And here's the third strategy. You need to know when to run. You need to know when to attack. And thirdly, you need to know when to stand. You need to know when to stand your ground. You need to know when to hold your ground. Do you know how much ground God has given you already? Do you know how much truth you know that God has imparted to you? If you've been saved even 10 years, you have gained a lot of ground. And you know that warfare, spiritual warfare, no different. The one that wins is the one that gains the ground. The one that wins is the place that occupies the ground. Therefore, don't give ground. Don't give place to Satan, but hold your ground. When do you stand firm and hold your ground? It's amazing how many Christians who once had truth and standards no longer have those truth and standards. It is amazing how many denominations today that once stood for truth and had standards no longer do. It's amazing today how many colleges, dare I say Christian colleges, started out as Christian. Do I dare to say seminaries that once stood for the truth no longer stand for the truth? They've become apostate. 9 times the Bible tells us to stand fast. 9 times. For example, Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The British marched onto the third line. The British came at the American flank. American General Howard ordered them to fall back and to form a new front, as it appeared the line might be caving. They started to retreat. Morgan said, are these men running? One leader said, I never saw men retreat in such orderly fashion. What had happened was that the men had misunderstood the order. They thought they should be retreating instead of just forming a new line. But I thought that if you follow wrong, but your desire is to do right, God will see you through it. Even if you have done wrong in the past, but your desire is to start doing right, God will forgive that past. He'll make up those years. And He'll bless the direction that you are heading. I've often said, it's not original, somebody said it to me, it's blessed me so much. God is not so concerned about your past as He is the direction in which you are going today. And God will see you through to victory. He will take even those mistakes and turn them into victories. That's what happened here. General Morgan said, "Tell those men who are running to turn and fire when I tell them to. The British are advancing. They think the Americans are scared. They think the Americans are retreating. They get to the spot. General Morgan says, now. The men stop at one and they turn and they fire. They fired into the British and the entire battle was over in just a few minutes. In less than 1 hour, the tide of history was turned. In less than 1 hour, Tarleton was running for his life. He was chased for over 24 miles, but he got away. On the battlefield, there were a group of Americans who became afraid at one point in the battle, and they took off running. There was a guy by the name of Colonel Hughes who was known as the fastest man in the Continental Army. He ran in front of those men. He held out his sword and he said, 'Stop, men. You are more likely to live fighting than you are running.'" Church, I would encourage you to do the same. You are more likely to win the spiritual battles by fighting than you are by running, than you are by retreating. These men were running. They're running from the battle. Perhaps there's somebody here today, you've been running from the Lord. Maybe you've been running for years, or maybe it's just a new thought. Something has happened and you've been running from the Lord. I want to encourage you today, you have a much better chance winning if you stay fighting than if you start running. Maybe you're here today and years ago you were heavy in the battle, but you're not today. But I encourage you to get back in the battle. Pick up your arms, show your colors. Use the right strategy. We get into trouble when we use good strategy, but at the wrong time. We want to use the right strategy at the right time. Here's the thought. Every backslider I know used good strategy, but at the wrong time. They didn't run when they should have. They didn't attack when they should have. And they didn't stand their ground when they should have. Maybe you're here today convicted because you failed. You should have run, but you didn't. You should have attacked, but you didn't. You should have stood your ground, but you didn't. And now today you feel conviction. Can I tell you what you are going to be tempted to do? If you are feeling conviction this morning, I can tell you what you're going to feel like doing. I can tell you the strategy the devil is whispering in your heart. He's telling you to run. That's what the devil's telling you to do. Run. Get out of that place where there's no longer any conviction. You know what you need to do? You need to attack. You need to come to the altar and stand your ground against him this morning. The devil will try to get you to use good strategy, but wrong for the occasion. Good strategy at the wrong time. Now the Holy Spirit, I believe, the Holy Spirit will tell you what strategy to use. If you listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit will tell you when it's time to run. The Holy Spirit will tell you when it's time to attack. And the Holy Spirit will tell you when it's time to stand your ground. There's going to be two voices going in your head. There are. This is why you need to use the weapons that God gives you. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God. So the pulling down of these strongholds, these lies that Satan tells you, that he wants you to believe as truth.